Let the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be always acceptable unto you, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. And I speak to you in the name of the living God, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Amen. Well, once again, it's good to be back again with you. And I have to tell you, I have to begin this morning with a story, a true story. Many years ago, I witnessed something in church that I will never forget. I grew up in the desert town of Yuma, Arizona, where it can get very hot. I noticed this last week that their average temperature is already 103. Now, some I know will say, yeah, but it's a dry heat. To which I say, yeah, so is cremation. Anyway, I grew up in the Episcopal Church, and during my younger teen years, I served as the senior acolyte. The one who assisted the priest in preparing communion. I sat right up front with the other servers and the priest, and so looked out upon the congregation. So you get the picture. One July Sunday, just after the opening hymn, two men, barefoot and dressed in white robes, walked down the center aisle and proceeded to stand facing our central cross with outstretched arms, just like this. To give you a better picture, it was just like that. And they stood there for the whole service. The whole entire service. They never said a word or caused any other kind of disturbance, except that people had to walk around them to get to the altar rail for communion. And remember, I had a ringside seat. Ringside view of everything that was going on. To the credit of my rector, he was not fazed at all. He just went through the service. And at the conclusion of the service, the rector invited them to come to coffee hour. And they came over, presumably because there was food. But anyway, and not by design, I overheard his conversation with them. And so he asked them, or said to them, "I'm so glad you joined us in our worship today. Who are you?" And he said, "We are two disciples who wander the desert and drop in various churches along the way." "Really?" our rector replied. He said, "That's an incredible discipline. How long have you been doing that?" "About 3 years." "My goodness. You know, I see that you're barefoot, and we have a collection of clothes stored here for our annual rummage sale. I'll bet you we could find some shoes for you." "Oh no, we couldn't do that." "But it's already over 100 degrees, and I'll bet the pavement is even hotter than that. Why not? Why can't we find some shoes for you? And he answered, because when God told Moses to take off his shoes at the burning bush, he never told him to put them back on. At that moment, I think I passed punch through my nose. That's pretty much the extent of my memory. And I can't remember what my priest said next, but this continues to reveal to me how people can get so wrapped up about the letter of the word and miss the spirit of it. And I hear Jesus say, the Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. So the Son of Man is Lord, even of the Sabbath. The Pharisees, like these two men, somehow missed the point. Today, we hear the commandments of God given through Moses that these are the ways we are to live. They are commandments. Not recommendations. They are commandments, not suggestions. They are commandments so that if and when we break them, there are serious consequences, if not legally, certainly spiritually. And St. Paul makes this point particularly referring to the first and second commandments. I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. You shall have no other gods but me. And you shall not make for yourself any idol or any other likeness. You shall not bow down to them or serve them. You see, when we put anything in place of God, and those things become our central focus. As St. Paul says, in their case, the God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelievers to keep them from seeing the light of the gospel and the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. In other words, we become blinded to the glory of Christ. And in a real sense, maybe not being unbelievers, but living as if we were. That happens when we put anything in the place of God. The Pharisees were so focused on the outward actions of others and the law that they were blind to the inward spiritual dimensions behind them. Of all people, they should have been the ones to recognize that the Messiah was among them. And that Messiah was Jesus. But because of their spiritual blindness, they chose the path of confrontation and judgment. Throughout the Gospels, the conflicts between Jesus and the Pharisees frequently happen on the Sabbath. And Jesus repeatedly proves the Son of Man is the Lord of the Sabbath. Yet nowhere is it ever said that Jesus dishonored the Sabbath. only that he did not allow Sabbath rules to prevent healing, loving, and caring for others. The Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. In other words, God did not create humanity just so he could lay down a set of rules. He did not create humanity just so he could lay down the law. He did so because the law was meant to guide us to live humanely with each other and with God. What's important to remember is that a Sabbath is important for us. It's part of the Big Ten. Because God himself rested on the seventh day of creation, he made that important for us too. God rested on the seventh day of creation. But that's not to say that God did nothing on that seventh day. Although the scriptures do not specifically say so, God probably spent time with Adam and Eve on that Sabbath day. The scriptures do indicate that Adam and Eve and God were so intimately aware of each other that Adam and Eve were intimately aware of his presence. You remember the fall? Adam and Eve knew that they had sinned and they hid themselves because they heard God walking in the garden. They were ashamed of what they had done, and so they hid themselves. Some scholars even suggest that this event even occurred on a Sabbath day. Maybe so, maybe not. But even so, a Sabbath rest was included in the commandments, because if God wanted to rest, so do we. We are to follow his example. You see, the intention of a Sabbath is to rest in God and avoid letting other distractions drive God away. We are meant to be with him, not to hide from him. You know, thinking about that day when the disciples were walking through the fields, according to Pharisaic laws, they did at least these things wrong. First, they were walking. More specifically, they were traveling from one place to another, and that was forbidden. They plucked the grain. More specifically, this was considered harvesting, and that was work. They rubbed the grain, which was considered threshing. Again, considered work, forbidden on the Sabbath. And yet, what the Pharisees couldn't see, as if blinded by their own religious devotion, was that the intention for the Sabbath was to be about time with God first. And certainly, what the disciples were doing could not really be equated with a farmer actually planning to go out and harvest his field on a Sabbath day instead of spending time with the Lord or with the Word or with the family. The fact is that we are all meant to honor a Sabbath rest in our lives. In fact, as you can see, we are commanded to do so. Some insist that the Sabbath day is to be Saturday, the seventh day of the week. Most Christians count the Sabbath day as the Lord's Day, Sunday, the first day of the week. Some have to work weekends, so they make other arrangements. The point is that on our days off, it's not just about taking care of the household chores that we can't get to during the rest of the week. It's not about just mowing the lawn or, you know, rearranging the furniture or whatever. It's just like, yeah, I couldn't get to that during my last 7 days, so I'll save it for that day. It's not just about taking care of household chores that we can't get to. It's about carving out time to rest with God. And that means more than sleeping in and lazily attending to selfish wants and desires. We need to make God part of that Sabbath rest. Indeed, the commandment tells us to keep it holy. And you know what? I've always found that if I'm prayed up, golfing or mowing the lawn or housework is just that much more enjoyable. I can't say that I'm always a better golfer when I'm prayed up. It doesn't exactly work that way. But it's sure nice to have God with you. You know, see, and God gets to be part of that. God gets to be part of those activities. But my brothers and sisters, church needs to be a part of it too. Church needs to be part of it too. Thankfully, all of you in this room have already gotten that message. You know, I've heard many people say, oh, I don't need church. I can find God on the golf course or at the beach or in the forest. And the question that I always have is, well, of course you can. But do you really find God in those places? Do you really go searching for Him primarily in those places? Are you empowered by the Word of God and the Holy Spirit in those places? Do you find the fellowship of other believers there? Do you find peace, the forgiveness of sin, and the sacrament? Do you find those in those places? Does the peace of God, which passes all understanding, keep your hearts and minds in the knowledge and love of God and of His Son, our Savior, Jesus Christ, our Lord? Maybe so, but probably not. Not really. Not like you have them here. You know, I'll always remember those two men who visited the church so many years ago. Like the Pharisees, they were so wrapped up in God's commandments that they missed the point of understanding why God gave them to us in the first place. They are for our benefit and not the other way around. They are treasures for us. And as St. Paul says, we have or hold this treasure in jars of clay. You know, there is one thing that I've learned about clay jars. They are fragile. And maybe, if you're like me, you've learned that too the hard way. The treasure of the commandments of God too are easily broken. And that's why we may always depend upon God's unfailing and endless grace. Nobody knew that better than Paul. And likewise, we can trust in God when we are afflicted in every way, but not crushed, perplexed, but not given to despair, persecuted, but not forsaken, struck down, but not destroyed, so that the life of Jesus may also be manifested in us. And maybe, just maybe, that's the best good news of all. That even through the darkest of times, Christ lives within us. You know, elsewhere in Deuteronomy chapter 30, Moses says this, beginning at the 11th verse. For this commandment that I command you today is not too hard for you, neither is it far off. It is not in heaven that you should say, who will ascend to heaven for us and bring it down to us, that we may hear it and do it? Neither is it beyond the sea that you should say, who will go over the sea for us and bring it to us, that we may hear it and do it? But the word is very near to you. It is in your mouth and in your heart, so that you can do it. May we remember that as the Son of Man is the Lord of the Sabbath, He is Lord of all. Keep a Sabbath in your lives. Spend time with the Lord. Keep His day holy. And always, always remember His love. Amen.